message this morning is one that I believe that God has specially selected. As I've shared with you before I ever give a message, I do a lot of praying that God's will be done and that I share with you and bring forth that which He wants us to bring forth or wants me to bring forth. And as you know, I've been going over the series of blessing or lessons on the Ten Commandments. And about a week and a half ago, I had this feeling I should change that and postpone for at least 1 month and bring another lesson. That's something that would go more with the season. And that was my thinking. So I prayed about it some more, and the more I prayed, the more God laid it upon my heart to share this message with you this morning. But then, one of the things that was unbeknownst to me was probably it's a lesson that I need more than you. And I'm not saying that you don't need it at all. I think God has something for all of us. But my sister passed away last night. And it just hit me this morning. Yeah, God knows what He's doing. And so therefore, I went back and I looked at the message again. And I asked myself, God, You are marvelous. Because this would be a rather difficult thing for me to do. But as it is, it's going to be difficult to share. But as it is, because of God, I can share it. And because He placed the message here. I've entitled the message, somehow we got past that, for God, can we go back one slide? God so loved the world that He came. And it's taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. God so loved the world that He came. And you'll see as we go through how important this message is for all of us. Now, let's get into our text then, first, and then I'll share some thoughts with you about the message. Our text is taken, as I said, from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And I'll read that to you. You can follow along on the screen. It says, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken with Quirinius, while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same reason there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.' And it came about that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, for all they heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Now, when we think about this, this message today, what I'd like us to do is think about what we're going to be celebrating in a couple of weeks, and that is the birth of Christ. But along with that, let's look at it as why. Why did Jesus come in the first place? Why did he give up his place in heaven with God to be here with us? And so, while we're thinking about this, I'd like us all, if you would, to go in your mind with me this morning to a grassy slope just east of Bethlehem. Now, that's a typical night. Several shepherds are huddled around a small fire as they watch over their flocks. And suddenly, just like they came out of nowhere, there appears to them an angel of God. Now, our text tells us that the glory of God shone around them. Now, there's no mistake in what was taking place. The shepherds knew. There was this tremendous brightness. And these shepherds, and in fact, all the Jews, understood and knew what this brilliant light was. They called it Shekinah. I might not be saying that right. If you go to the next slide. Shekinah. Which means God's presence was shown in a local place. This light meant only one thing to them, to the Jewish mind. It meant that the glory of God is shining on them. And it also meant to them that God was in their presence. He was there. Let me pause on this scene, and I'll continue in just a moment, to review this visual manifestation of the glory of the Lord in the history of the Hebrew nation, other times when it actually took place. The glory of the Lord was seen and described in Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, when Moses was in the presence of God for 40 days and nights on Mount Sinai while God delivered the Ten Commandments, the instructions for the tabernacle and the laws of the first covenant. Now let's look at what this says. 24:17. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord, and that word Lord there is his name Yahweh, to the appearance of the glory of Yahweh was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Now, in fear of death, no one, and this is something we need to know, no one dared to even approach the base of the mountain. And another appearance, we'll catch another one here, another appearance in God's glory is described in Exodus 40, verse 34, when Moses had completed the work of setting up the tabernacle. And this verse is saying, verse 40, verse 34, says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord, or Yahweh, filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting or the tabernacle because the glory of the Lord filled that entire place. Okay, another manifestation of God's presence occurred soon after Aaron and his sons began their priestly duties when they completed the acts of consecration of the tabernacle and offered their first sacrifices. This is described in Leviticus chapter 9, verses 23, the last part of chapter 23 and 24. Again, the glory of the Lord and the glory of Yahweh, the glory of God, appeared to all the people who were gathered before the tabernacle. Now this verse says, the glory of the Lord appeared. Then fire came out from the presence of the Lord, or from the presence of Yahweh, or from the presence of God, and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar, and all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Again, another chance came on the day the temple of Solomon was dedicated. This is found in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. which says, when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord, or for the glory of Yahweh, or Yahweh filled the house of the Lord. Now, throughout Hebrew history, God's presence among his people in a localized area produced a brilliant, glorious cloud of such magnitude that the people witnessing it, the people who saw it, could not stand before it. Now, with this in our minds, let's go back to the hillside where these shepherds were. Here is the fifth appearance of the glory of God, which is seen by the shepherds. It's seen by the shepherds. Now, what is the shepherd's response to this brilliant, glorious light? Well, naturally, they're terribly frightened. Imagine yourself being in a situation where it's totally dark all around you. Maybe you're out camping somewhere, or maybe you're somewhere where we don't have the lights of the city, and you're just sitting around a fireside, and you see what you see there in the fire, and you're kind of reflecting upon that in the day. Then all of a sudden, this bright light comes upon you, and you can see everything as if it were day. You can imagine the fear that they must have felt. And before these shepherds can further run to hide in the cliff, the angel speaks to them. And these shepherds, they hear a message coming straight from God to them. It's a message for all people. It's a message that was for us. It's a message of hope. It's a message of comfort. And it's a message of joy. But sadly, it is a message that is ignored by many people in the world today, except at this time of the year, Christmas time. And even then, a lot of people ignore it. And brothers and sisters, isn't it a shame that, and isn't it sad that this message from above, this message from on high, this message from the Almighty God, the glorious heart of God, so if you listen to, even at this season of the year, this angelic message is not just for this holiday season, but it's one that we should think about all the time. Every season of the year, even more so probably this part of the year. But the tragedy is that this message has been exiled to just one day of the year. And sometimes I wonder if it's not only true of the world in general, but is it true of us too? If it is, shame on us. God never intended for us, God never intended for mankind to respond to the coming of his Son in such a minute fashion. The birth of Jesus, the incarnation, the Emmanuel event, should be celebrated and held before us every day of the year. It's a message that should be celebrated by every generation. It's a message that if we hear it and we acknowledge it, it's one that will change our hearts. It's one that will change our lives. And it's one that can change our destiny. Now, if it's true, just the things I just said to you, then we should take a moment to examine this life-changing message and do it in its entirety. And that's why I appreciate the praise team giving me a little bit more time this morning to share with you, because I think it's a message that we need to listen to, ponder upon it, and ask God to help us remember it. Now, the first point, or the first message that we get from our text this morning, is to fear not. fear not. That was what the angel told the shepherds. Even though all this was taking place and they knew it meant that it was the presence of God in their, where they are, the angel tells them, fear not. Now, we need to ask ourselves this morning, how many of us this morning are fearful people? We need to be honest with ourselves. How many of us have something we fear? Maybe it's the fear of getting some kind of disease, like cancer, or something else. Or maybe we're fearful of wars, or political unrest. I know there are people that work that are concerned about who's going to be in office when Bush is gone. They're fearful of what's taking place in Iraq. And they're fearful, and so are we, I'm sure to some extent, fearful about an uncertain future, or what the future holds. Maybe some of us are fearful of the financial collapse of our country. I know a lot of people have shared that with me. Or maybe it's we're fearful of our own personal financial collapse or failure. Perhaps we're fearful of what's going to happen to our children or to we as grandparents, our grandchildren in the future. Maybe we're fearful for our marriages. Or maybe we're just fearful that we're going to be able to hold on to a job. Maybe we're fearful of just growing old. It used to be a concern of mine, but now that I'm there, I don't have that fear anymore. Maybe I'm just fearful of being alone. I know my nieces expressed that this morning with the loss of their mother. And maybe they're fearful of death. All of us have reasons. And these reasons I listened to you, and maybe 100 more, 200 more, are justifiable concerns. Right? Aren't they things that we should be concerned about? Well, the first message from God that was given to the shepherds is fear not. Do not be afraid. Now, when he was telling them, don't be fearful that you're in God's presence, that I have a message. But I think it comes through in a few minutes and you'll see what I'm talking about. So the real question comes is why shouldn't we be fearful? Why shouldn't we fear? And the reason we shouldn't is because God is here. Amen? He's with us. He's here. And because of the coming of Jesus, we have no reason to fear. God is here. That's the message that came through to me this morning. God is here, and He cares. He cares about all of us in each situation we go through. But we have to learn to trust Him. We have to learn to know and understand that He sees the big picture. And because He does, all things work together for the good of those who love Him. This is a message from God's heart to ours. Now this same message, fear not, was also delivered by an angel to Zechariah. It was delivered to Mary when she found out about Christ and that she was pregnant. It was a message that was given to Joseph when he found out his wife was pregnant. It's a message when God gives to us. It's a message that we need to understand that He has His purposes. And He's going to carry those purposes out because He knows what is best. This message later on was repeated over and over by Jesus when He was here on this earth and He ministered to those He ministered to. When He called the 12, He said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. That's the message that Travis has been sharing in the role of evangelism, when we reach out and share the gospel with others. Don't be afraid. It may be given the time, opportunity you have to share. God is there with you, and maybe He's using you to reach out and touch the life of someone else. Now Peter 12, as he sent them out to teach, he said in Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to read from three different verses, 26, 28, and 31. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, it says, "Don't be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. So therefore," he says in the last verse, 31, "do not fear. You are worth more than many sparrows." Okay? Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. So therefore, do not fear. Then in Luke chapter 12, Jesus also told his disciples not to worry about their lives. Notice what he says in 12:32. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Another time, recorded in Matthew chapter 14, verse 27, it tells us of Jesus walking toward the disciples on the lake. And they were terrified. And he said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Later, when Jairus' daughter became ill, he went to Jesus to plead with him to come heal her. And Jesus gave the same message to Jairus. And it says that when the news of her death reached Jairus, Jesus reassured him with these words found in Luke chapter 8, verse 50. He says, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she shall be made well." You see, each time the message is the same. Do not be afraid, for I am here. I'm here. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Yes, God is here. He's someone that we can lean upon. He's someone that's going to give us that extra amount of strength that we need in times of trial, especially. He is concerned about the very little details of our lives. Okay? Message number two, or the second point, or the second message from the angel is to the shepherds is, "For unto you a Savior is born." For unto you a Savior is born. Now, let's take a look at the scene for a minute. Shepherds were poor people. They were considered the outcast group, so to speak. No one wanted to be a Palestinian shepherd. Now why? Well, because they were on the bottom rung of the social ladder. They were the lowest you could get as far as society was concerned. So no one wanted to be them. And yet, who does God go to? The bottom rung of the social ladder. The shepherds. Yes, Jesus came to them and for them. Now why? Well, I think Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, gives us the answer. Paul said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. In other words, he was the greatest sinner as far as he was concerned. Other versions use the words, "whom I am chief," or some use the words, "I am the worst sinner of all." Now, and yet for this reason, he says, "I found mercy in order that in me, as the foremost, or the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who have believed in him for eternal life." You see, Jesus came to the poor. Jesus came to the destitute, the unlovely, the neglected, the weak, the brokenhearted, the lost, the outcast, to seek, to save, and to serve. he came because those are the ones who were going to listen to him. And the good news this morning is that Jesus came to save you and me as well, regardless of who or what we are or what we have done. He came to save all mankind. But he appeared to those who would listen to him. And you know what? His blood can cover the vilest of sins. Amen. The worst sin that we've ever done or we ever know about, his blood covers it if we ask him to forgive us. In the scriptures, we can note that he brought cheating tax collectors into the kingdom. The Jews didn't like that, but he did. Also, we see in the scriptures, instead of condemning the immoral, he encouraged them to leave the life of sin. To the woman at the well who deserved to be stoned according to Jewish law, he didn't condemn her. He forgave her and said, go and serve, or go and sin no more. And if you think about his death on the cross, we notice that he took a repentant thief to paradise with him. Yes, brothers and sisters, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that's the message of the Bible. It's the Word of God. That is why it's called the Gospel, or the Good News. You see, God is here. And we need to hear the message. We need to believe that he's here and believe that message. And we need to respond to that message. Okay? Message or point number three, or the third message from our text is that it is the glory of God in the highest. And you'll say, glory to God in the highest. God is first and foremost. He's worthy of all praise. His purpose and eternal plan always will prevail. In spite of all the things mankind has done, all the obstacles and willful choices we have made that mess things up with God, God has carried out his eternal plan through Jesus Christ. And even realizing that there would be those who wouldn't appreciate what he was so willing to do, he still carried out his plan. Now let's look at that plan summarized in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Could we go to the next slide? Ephesians 1 through 4, you'll get them all here in a minute. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all the things in heaven and on earth together under one head with Christ. In him we were also chosen, praise God, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You see the plan? It's all there. Yes, brothers and sisters, with confidence. With confidence, we can join with the angels to say, glory to God in the highest for the working of His wonderful plan. Even though there are a number of people who didn't appreciate it throughout history, there are those who do, and He knew it. And may His praise be continually in our hearts and on our lips. Okay, message number 4 from our text is peace. Peace on earth to men in whom His favor rests. So if you go to the next slide, the 4th message from the angel is peace. And in Micah chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, it says, and it prophesied about Jesus, and it says, He will stand and shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of His God, and they will live securely. For then His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and He will be their peace. Isaiah declared in chapter 9, verse 6, that His name would be the Prince of Peace. And in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I live with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You see what joy we can have in Jesus? But it comes with our doing our part in putting our faith and our trust in the one who God sent to us. Brothers and sisters, praise God. His favor, His grace rest on us. You see, Jesus came bringing 3 kinds of peace. First, there's the peace that we can have within self. The peace that is the result of knowing that we are forgiven. The peace that comes from knowing that the burden of guilt has been lifted. And the peace that comes from knowing that we are saved and our way to heaven is there. That brings me peace. And Jesus said, He said, I am the way. No man can come unto the Father but through me. And when I know that He is here and He's opened the door, it brings tremendous peace, knowing that someday I'll get to be with Him. Amen? We'll all get to be with Him. Then there's peace with others. We're for people who want their own way. We're not at peace with others. Bigoted people are not peaceful people. Prideful people are not at peace with others. Snobbish people are not at peace with their fellow man. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither rich nor poor. There's neither male nor female. We're all one in Him. You see, Jesus came for that purpose. He came to make us one in Him. In Christ, not one of us has any advantage. We're all the same. We all mean the same. He loves us equally. And we're all equally blessed by His coming. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. You see, He brought peace to each one of us. He brings peace so that we can have peace with others. And the third one is now that we can have peace with God. Our sins separate us from God. And we all know if we're going to spend eternity with Him, we need reconciliation with Him. And so the question comes, who can pay that debt? Who can make atonement? Who can redeem us? Who can bring God and mankind together again? Again, that answer is in the Scriptures. And I hope we all know it, but I'll read it. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 says, that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Do you see how important that message is to the shepherds? The message from God. God is here. And it's through Him that we can have reconciliation no matter what we have done. And our lives can be one with Him. Now, I'm going to ask you to listen attentively and visualize and try to visualize the story as we go over this message of Christ coming. For the census, the family had to travel 85 miles. Joseph walks while married, and think about this, ladies that have had babies or are about to have babies. While Mary, 9 months pregnant, rides on a donkey, feeling every jolt, every rut in the road. Imagine the worry that must have been going through Joseph's mind as well. And by the time they arrive, the small town of Bethlehem is filled by an influx of travelers. The inn is packed. People feeling lucky if they were able to negotiate even a small space on the floor of the inn. Now it's late. Probably, if not all, most people are asleep. And there's no room, no bed for Mary and Joseph or the coming child. But fortunately, the innkeepers have some compassion. True, his stable is crowded with animals. But if they could squeeze out a little privacy there, just a little bit, they were welcome to it. Now again, think of what must have been going through Joseph's mind. Think about Mary. She's about to give birth, and he has to go to a stable where the animals are. But Joseph looks over at Mary and says, "We'll take it." The night is still when Joseph cracks open the stable door. He has a small oil lamp which provides light, casting shadows on the wall. And I'm wondering if it's going through his mind, what a place for a woman to give birth. I wonder what Mary must have been thinking. I've got the Son of God in my womb. What a place. Here she is, far from home, far from family, far from what she had expected for her firstborn. But again, we notice that Mary accepts this. She leans back against the wall, her feet swollen, back aching, contractions growing stronger and closer together. And Joseph, he looks around the stable. And he says to himself, probably, I'm not sure, I have no moment to lose. And so he looks around what he can use, what can be used to, for this coming birth. The feeding trough would have to do as a crib. Hay would serve as a mattress. Blankets, they didn't have any. Oh, well, his robe would do. They had brought clothes that they had brought in readiness to wrap the baby with. But the birth was not going to be easy, neither for the mother or for the child. Now think about that scene. This must have been really tough. Every royal privilege for the son ended at conception. This was the Son of God. He's about to come into the world, and he's out, and he's in a barn. His mother's in a barn. He's going to get birth there in a barn around animals. Well, it should have been with royalty. In our thinking, not in God's. Joseph, the most unlikely midwife in all Judea, goes to be at Mary's side. And then, the Messiah, God in the flesh, arrives. The Son of the Most High God, tied to a lowly Jewish girl. And I can imagine that they're both exhausted and full of wonder.
And so, with barely a ripple of notice, God slid into the world of humanity. Without protocol and without pretension. Where one would have expected angels, there was only flies in a smelly barn. Where one would have expected heads of state, there were only donkeys, cows, sheep, perhaps a camel, and a few barn mice. Can you imagine this scene? Here, the one who is going to save us all, provide hope for mankind, comes to be with man in such a devastating type situation. And except for Joseph, there was no one to share Mary's pain or her joy. Yes, the angels announced the Savior's arrival, but only to the bottom of the social rung, only the shepherds. And yes, a magnificent star was seen in the sky to guide searchers and to mark his birthplace. But there's only a few wise men, a few foreigners from a distant land who bothered to look up and follow it, look up at the star and follow it. Thus, in this little town of Bethlehem, one silent night, the royal birth of God's Son tiptoed quietly by as the world slept around it. Yes, it all happened in a moment, but what a most remarkable moment. Amen. And as moments go, this one appeared no different than any other. It came and it went. It was preceded and succeeded by others just like it. But in reality, that particular moment was like none other. For though, and through that segment of time, a spectacular thing occurred. The hope of the world. God became a man. He came in the flesh. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, or were unaware, whatever words we want to use, Christ arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent became breakable. He who had been spirit became flesh. He became pierceable. And he who created, protects, and sustains the world chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young woman and the protection of an earthly father who didn't have much. Yes, God was here in the flesh. Amen. You came. You came for all of mankind. God was here in the flesh. He came not as a flash of light or an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a very weary carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, probably. They were probably calloused and probably unwashed. With no silk, no ivory, no hip, no parties, and no hoopla to celebrate his coming. Were it not for these shepherds, there would have been no reception. And much later, were it not for a group of stargazers, there had been no gifts. And the angels watched as Mary wrapped God in swaddling clothes. Luke chapter 2, verses 17 through 19 says, "And when they, the shepherds, had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things." Notice that. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. In a moment, we're going to listen to a song. It's a beautiful song written and sung by Mike Lowry called "Mary, Did You Know?" And I'd like us to listen to it as we contemplate on what might have been in Mary's heart. And if you know the song, feel free to sing along with it. And if you don't, just look at the words that will be on the screen. Shall we go ahead? Thank you.
Isn't it? In John chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, it says this about Jesus. It says he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And the world watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk, as children played with him in the street. And you know, as a synagogue leader knew that the Son of God was the one who was listening to his teachings, would he have taught him differently? Or would he have been different himself? You see, the Son of God was truly the Son of Man. He experienced our humanity. Yes, he may have had skin blemishes. He may have been tone deaf. Maybe his knees were bony. I don't know. But one thing I know for sure, God became a man and was completely human. He experienced everything that you and I have ever experienced and ever will experience. For 33 years, he would feel everything that you and I ever felt. And I'm sure there were times that he felt weak. I'm sure there were times he grew weary of what was going on. I'm sure he was afraid of failure. I'm sure he got colds, and I'm sure there were times he perspired. I'm sure his feelings got hurt, and his body got tired, and his head ached. I'm sure he experienced all of these things. And to think of Jesus in such a light as this, it almost seems irreverent, doesn't it? It's not something that any of us like to do.
And it is uncomfortable. And it's much easier for us to keep the humanity out of the incarnation. And there is something that's about keeping him divine that keeps him distant. But don't do it. Let him be as human as he intended to be. He came to experience our weaknesses and our needs. And so we must let him into the mire and the muck of our world. And it's only if we let him in can he pull us out of the mire and the muck of our world, freeing us from all sin. And listen to him and his message. The message for each of us. Number one, love your neighbor. That was his message. He spoke that, and there were those who were trying to kill him. The challenge to Lee's family was issued by one who kissed his mother, saying, "I must be about my father's business." He also asked us to pray for those who persecute him or persecute you. And he said he would be with us always. And then he also said, "Whoever believes in me and is baptized shall be saved." What a marvelous man. What a marvelous God that we serve. He was willing to leave all of his life with God, the home that he had with God, to come and live on this earth and die the most violent death. Yes, the Word became flesh. And you know what? There will be another moment like the coming of Christ. The world will see another instantaneous transformation. Now, how, you say? We see in becoming man, Jesus made it possible for man to see God. And when Jesus went home, he left the door open. And as a result, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it says, "We'll all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye." And in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son." In Isaiah 53:5, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Yes, God is here. And I'm going to close with just a short story, and then I'll turn it over. This is a story about a young mother and her son. This is given by the mother. And the mother says, "Each December," and by the way, it's a true story, "each December I vowed to make Christmas a calm and peaceful experience. I had cut back on non-essential obligations, extensive card writing, endless baking, decorating, and even overspending. Yet still I found myself exhausted, unable to appreciate the precious family moments, and of course, the true meaning of the birth of Christ. My son Nicholas was in kindergarten that year. It was an exciting season for a six-year-old. For weeks, he had been memorizing songs for his school's winter pageant. And I didn't have the heart to tell him that he'd be working the night of the production. Unwilling to miss his shining moment, I spoke with his teacher. And she assured me that there's a dress rehearsal, or there will be a dress rehearsal, the morning of the presentation. And for those parents who couldn't make it, you're welcome to attend." Fortunately, Nicholas seemed happy with this compromise. So the morning of the dress rehearsal, I filed in 10 minutes early, found a spot on the cafeteria floor, and sat down. Around the room, I saw several other parents who were in the same boat as I, quietly scampering to their seats. And as I waited, the students were led into the room, each class accompanied by their teacher. And each student sat on the floor, cross-legged. And each group, one by one, rose to perform their song. And because this public school system had long stopped referring to the holiday as Christmas, I didn't expect anything other than fun, commercial entertainment, songs of reindeers, Santa Claus, snowflakes, and good cheer. So when my son's class rose to sing the song, "Christmas Love," I was slightly taken aback by its bold title. Nicholas was a bro, as were all of his classmates, adorned in fuzzy mittens, red sweaters, and bright snow caps upon their heads. Those in the front row, center stage, held up large letters one by one to spell out the title of the song as they sang it. So as the class would sing, C is for Christmas, a child would hold up the letter C, and H is for happy, and so on. Until each child, holding up his portion, presented the complete message, or the complete title of the song, Christmas, Love. This performance was going smoothly until suddenly, everyone noticed her, a small, quiet girl in front of the front row, holding the letter M upside down. Totally unaware, her letter M appeared as a W. The audience of the first few sixth graders, as well as the parents around the room, snickered at this little girl's mistake. She had no idea they were laughing at her, so she stood tall, proudly holding the W. Although many teachers tried to suss the children, the laughter continued until the last letter was raised, and they all saw it together. A hush came over the audience, and eyes began to widen. In an instance, they understood the reason they were there, why they celebrated the holiday in the first place, why even in the chaos, there was a purpose for these festivities. For when the last letter was held high, the message was read loud and clear. Would you like to put it on the board? Christ is love. Amen. The question is, what will we do with this message from on high? How are we going to respond to this message spoken by angels? That's the question that each of you need to answer. If you need to become a child of God, do so by faith, repentance, and baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, then do so. Let one of us know. I'm out of time, so I'm going to turn it over. But thank you for your attention this morning, and I pray that this message has touched your heart.